This morning, we are in John chapter 5. We're looking at verses 19 through 21, starting in verse 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." Amen. You may be seated. If I'm not mistaken, this is your third Sunday in John chapter 5. Last week, Jeff looked at the passage right before this, and Jesus' encounter with the Jews because he had healed on the Sabbath. The Jews, ultimately, they wanted to know, who is Jesus? Who is this man who can not only heal, but he can do so on the Sabbath? Jesus gives them an answer, and they didn't like it. Last week, you all concluded with verse 18. Let's look at verse 18. It says, "This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his Father, making himself equal with God." The Jews were upset with Jesus for two reasons. The first was that he was healing on the Sabbath. They believed he was breaking the fourth commandment. But when they confronted him about this, his response made them even more upset. The second reason they were upset with him was because he was making himself equal with God. As Jeff mentioned last week, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Well, God's creative work ceased on the seventh day, right? We know on the seventh day he rested. Well, his creative work ceased on the seventh day. His redemptive and sustaining work did not cease. In all moments, at all times, God is working. God is actively holding all things together. Were he to stop and take a rest for just a moment, for just a second, all of his creation would cease to exist. So while God's people were commanded to rest on the Sabbath, God does not rest on the Sabbath. So Jesus equates himself with God. Jesus calls himself God to inform the Jews that he was free to do whatever work he desired to do on the Sabbath. In verse 18, we also see the result of such a claim. It says the Jews were seeking to kill him. It's this context that we approach our verses for this morning. Jesus made a claim that caused people to want to kill him. And rather than backtrack on his claim, as many of us would do, rather than hide, as many of us would do, he fully commits to it. In fact, he spends the next 11 verses, we're just looking at the first three this morning, but he spends the next 11 verses explaining his relationship with the Father. And so in these verses, we get a glimpse at the wonderful mystery of the Trinity. Verse 19, again it says, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise.'" Notice two things in this verse. The first is that there is a Father and there is a Son. These are two distinct persons of the Trinity. The Father does, and the Son does likewise. But the second thing we need to notice is that the two work as one. The Son only does what the Father does. The two work as one because they are one. And now oftentimes our language surrounding the Trinity can be confusing. The Westminster Larger Catechism guides us well. It says, "There be three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one true eternal God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory, although distinguished by their personal properties. In this verse, Jesus is not only claiming to be God, but he's also teaching us about the relationship between the Father and the Son. We learn that the Son is not the Father. We learn that the Son only does what the Father does. And we learn that the Son does all that the Father does. While the Father and Son are distinct from each other, they are perfectly united in their work. The Lord Jesus Christ, his work was never independent or self-initiated, but it is wholly dependent on the Father. You already saw this when you studied John 4. In verse 34, Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." You'll see similar verses like that throughout the book of John as you continue your study. Over and over again in his ministry, Jesus says that his only desire is to do the will of the Father. They always, throughout eternity past, during his earthly ministry, and from the ascension throughout eternity future, the Father and the Son always perfectly work together. Most famous verse in the world, right? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he sent." The Father sends and the Son goes. They perfectly work together. Their works are inseparable. So by beginning with this statement, Jesus is explaining that if the Father works on the Sabbath, which the Jews know he must in order to continue to sustain his creation, and if the Son does all that the Father does, then the Son must also work on the Sabbath. Let's look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." This relationship between the Father and the Son, where the Son does what the Father does, is not a master-slave relationship. It's not as if the Son were commanded to do God's work without knowing how it was going to work, without knowing why he was doing it. The Father loves the Son. So we see in verse 20, the Father loves the Son. And because the Father loves the Father shows the Son all that he is doing. Here we get a little bit more of a glimpse into this relationship that is more intimate than we could ever imagine. Oftentimes we spend time with a couple who is older and they have been married for years and years, and you can be wonderfully amazed by the way in which they know each other and their deep love for each other. They're finishing each other's sentences. They know what each other are thinking. They know how to help one another. They've spent a lifetime loving each other, and it shows. Yet these wonderful relationships fail to even scratch the surface of the intimate relationships between the persons of the Trinity. Listen to this quote from theologian Joel Beakey. He says, "The equal deity of each divine person makes it possible for them to love each other with infinite fullness. For each person is capable of loving the others at a supreme level and is worthy to be supremely loved." The persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are the only ones who are worthy of such a love. And each person of the Trinity are the only ones who are capable of displaying such a love. The Son only does what the Father does because he loves the Father. The Father brings the Son into all that the Father is doing because he loves the Son. The perfect love that exists between the persons of the Trinity for one another mean that they do not hide or keep things from each other. The Father's works are the Son's works. The Father's will is the Son's will. The Father's desires are the Son's desires. And we'll see in the next verse that the Father's powers are the Son's powers. Because of their love for each other, they do not keep from one another, but they freely and fully share all things with each other. The second half of verse 20, it reads, "And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." Jesus had just shown them a great work. There was a man who could not walk, who could now walk. Jesus had healed him. It's a great work. Yet Jesus says there are greater works coming than the healing of the lame. With that in mind, let's look at verse 21. "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." The greater work that Jesus is speaking of in verse 20 is the resurrection of the dead. Verse 19, just to recap, in verse 19 we learn that the Son does what the Father does. Verse 20, we learn that because of their love, the Father shares with the Son all things that he is doing. So as we get to verse 21, we see that the Son will raise the dead because the Son does what the Father does. And the Son knows that he will raise the dead because the Father shows him all the works that he will do. Remember, these Jews had wanted to kill Jesus because he worked on the Sabbath. And when they questioned him about it, his response was that he was claiming to be God. Rather than running from this conflict, this was an opportunity for Jesus to explain even greater things that he is going to do. Now, if you know the story of Jesus, you know that he will do all sorts of miracles after this point. He has already done many miracles, and he will continue to do more. Right? He will heal the blind and the lame. He will feed thousands of people with hardly any food. Right? He will call out the demons of those who have been demon-possessed. He will atone for the sins of his people on the cross, right? 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He made him who knew no sin so that he might become the righteousness of God for us." That's a miracle. We know that he will ascend into heaven. We know that he will, with the Father, send the Holy Spirit. These are all miracles. So why, when Jesus is talking about the greater works that he will do, why is he focusing on resurrecting the dead to life? Why not talk about the atonement? Why not use this as an opportunity to tell them of the wonderful work that he'll do on the cross? Why focus on the resurrection? I think here Jesus is telling us actually a crucial aspect of the gospel. Have you ever noticed that God loves to give the gift of life? God loves to give the gift of life. First, let's think about creation. Before God created heaven and earth, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit existed in perfect unity from eternity past. Right? Remember, their love for each other is infinite and perfect. The persons of the Trinity exist and have perfect fellowship with one another throughout all of eternity past. God was in perfect fellowship, so why would he create? God is not in need of us. Right? God created because God loves to give the gift of life. When we read in Genesis 1:26, when we read that God says, "Let us make man in our image," that is God giving the gift of life. To make man in his image is a wonderful gift. Not only does God love to give the gift of life, but he loves to cause that life to continue to live, right? He loves to sustain his creation. Paul references this in his sermon in Athens in Acts 17. He says, speaking of God, he says, "He gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." He goes on to say a few verses later, "In him we live and move and have our being." But he also sustains our lives by providing the things that we need to survive. Think of Matthew 6. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? A couple verses later, he says, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Right? He goes on to say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. God loves to sustain his creation. God loves to give life. He did not need to create. The persons of the Godhead have wonderful intimacy within themselves. But God creates because he loves to give the gift of life, and he loves to sustain that life. He can only do these things, though, because he is the God who is sovereign over life. He is in control of life. And the Jews who were questioning Jesus, they knew that God was in control of all life, right? They know Deuteronomy 32, 39, it says, see now that I, even I, this is God speaking, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. Similarly, in 1 Samuel 2, verse 6, the Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. God is sovereign. God is in control of all life. And the Jews, they knew that God was the only one who was sovereign over all life. But what does Jesus say in verse 21? He says, so also the Son gives life. Again, Jesus is telling the Jews that these things that they know are only reserved for God, Jesus does them. In claiming to give the gift of life, Jesus is claiming once again to be God. So when we say that God loves to give the gift of life and God loves to sustain his creation, we are speaking not only of the Father, but also of the Son. And you might be thinking, Eric, that sounds great. But this verse isn't talking about creation, it's talking about resurrection. And you're right, it's talking about resurrection. When we think of resurrection, I'm sure most of our thoughts immediately go to the resurrection of Jesus. And this is good. This is where our thoughts should go. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ was not raised from the dead, that our preaching and our faith is useless. It's in vain. In the resurrection of Christ, we see that God is absolutely sovereign over all life. There's another famous resurrection in Scripture, in the Gospels, that our minds may also go to. Right later in the book of John, in chapter 11, which if you're going three verses at a time like I am this morning, it might be 20, 30 by the time you're there. In John chapter 11, we read the story of the death of Lazarus, and Jesus is raising him from the dead. Right? In a passage, in that passage, we have a verse that's similar to verse 21 of our passage today. John 11, 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. If God is sovereign over all life, and if God loves to give the gift of life, does it not make sense that God would love to raise the dead back to life? Jesus, being deeply moved, right? Lazarus is his friend, comes to the tomb of his friend Lazarus, proclaims, Lazarus, come out. And through the words of Jesus Christ, this man was raised from death to life. So when Jesus says that he is the resurrection, it should cause a couple of thoughts in our mind. Jesus is the resurrection, which means he himself can be raised from the dead. Right? Jesus is the resurrection, which means he can raise Lazarus from the dead. But we should also think about the future resurrection. Even if a man dies, if he believes in Christ, he will live for eternity with God. Much of the next section that you will be in next week of John 5 speaks of the resurrection of the dead, telling us that those who believe will have the resurrection of life. Death is not permanent because Jesus is the resurrection. And Jesus is the resurrection because Jesus loves to give the gift of life. But back again to verse 21. Read it again. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. In this passage, Jesus is not just talking about physical resurrection. Physical resurrection is certainly included in what he's saying, but we know from the greater context that when Jesus is speaking of life, he's speaking of more than just physical life. In verse 24, Jesus speaks of eternal life. Right? In verse 25, Jesus says that there is a time coming when those who hear the voice of the Son of God will live. This life that he gives, this resurrection that he gives, is both physical in that one day there will be a literal resurrection from the dead, but it is also spiritual life. I'm going to read from Ephesians 2 briefly. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, it says, "And you," this is Paul writing, "and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raises us up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Every person is born dead. Because of our sin nature, because of the sins that we commit, we are born spiritually dead. Paul describes this in Colossians 1 as being in the domain of darkness, or under the authority of darkness. We were separated from God, and we loved our sin. But God loves to create life. He is rich in mercy, and he has a great love for us, so that even while we were completely spiritually dead, while we were physically alive, we were spiritually dead, God made us alive together with Christ. This is the gospel. The Son gives life to whom he will. Despite our sin, despite our hatred of God, despite our failure to fulfill the law, God loves to create life. So he takes us broken and sinful and wicked people, and he creates new life. He loves to give the gift of life. And it's not just physical life, but he loves to give the gift of spiritual life. Again, most famous verse, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life," or have everlasting life. Not just that you will never die, but that you would receive a whole new life. Remember, John 3:16 is within the passage where Jesus is telling Nicodemus that he must be born again. He says, you must be born again. This is what Paul refers to as the new creation in 2 Corinthians 5. Right? The Christian is no longer under the domain of darkness. He is no longer spiritually dead. But if you are in Christ, God has made you new. While there is a future resurrection coming, and we look forward to that, and we sing of that, and we have hope in that, there is also one that happens now. When someone is saved, they go from death to life again. In that passage in Ephesians 2, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your doing, it is the gift of God." Our salvation is God continuing to give the gift of life, just like he did in Genesis 1. Right? Just like he does to Lazarus when he raises him from the dead, God gives us spiritual life. He raises us from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. Jesus loves to create new life. So come to him and receive new life. Again, the question that the Jews are facing, that they're wondering, they don't realize how profound this question is. The question is, who is Jesus? And whether people know it or not, every person has to deal with this question. Who is Jesus? It's the most important question, one of the most important questions we could ever ask ourselves. He spends these three verses, in fact, he spends this whole greater passage, telling us who he is. Jesus works in perfect harmony with the Father. The Father has a perfect love for Jesus. And Jesus gives the gift of life with the Father. So how do you answer the question, who is Jesus? Was he a good teacher who set a good example for us? Yeah, he was, absolutely. Jesus was a great teacher who set a perfect example for us. But he is so much more than just that. Right? You might think of the famous C.S. Lewis's trilemma, right? He is either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. If he makes these claims, he's either lying to us, he's a crazy, or he is God. In this passage, we see that Jesus is God. Because he's God, he loves to give life, both physical and spiritual. He loves to take those who were dead and make them alive. Let's close in prayer. Father, we look to you this morning. We recognize that you are a God who loves to give life. Father, we thank you for creating us. We know that you didn't need to create us, Lord. We thank you for sustaining us. Father, as we think of our sin and the ways in which we've sinned against you, it's we know that it's only by your grace and your mercy that you continue to sustain our lives, and yet you do so much more in that you gave us Jesus, who gives us not just physical life, but spiritual life. Father, we pray that we would embrace this wonderful gift. Father, that we would come to you, that we would, as we sung this morning, turn our eyes upon Jesus. We know that it's only through the work of your Spirit that we can do this. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit would work within us. We thank you for your word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray.